I didn't volunteer to preach just so I could take my mask off, I promise. So. All right. So the last few weeks, we've been walking through different ways that we can be encouraged through the Bible, different things we can look at in our current climate. Last few weeks, we've talked about, last week in particular, we talked a lot about fear and how do we deal with that in this current situation we find ourselves in this life. As we were listening and as I was hearing Greg walk through last week, all of that, I was fearing that I would have nothing to talk about this week because most of his points he did last week, I was planning on covering this week in the Psalms. But so I had to take some lessons from that sermon and as I was finishing preparing this week, going through and just leaning on God and saying, okay, God, well, what are we going to do this week? So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at some Psalms, and I think that's very appropriate in this current climate. We're going to transition from the kind of encouragement and fruit of the Spirit and just all the talks we've been having the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, and we're going to move back into our big overview of the Bible. Next week, we're going to start into the New Testament in our overview of the New Testament. So we're having 1 week of kind of a bridge between the two with Psalms, looking at Psalms and how we take a look at that. Excuse me. And so a lot has happened in our world, obviously, in the last year. So does anybody even remember the Australian wildfires? That happened within the last year, but it's been overshadowed, right? The wildfires destroyed, 9,000 plus buildings. There was loss of life over there, probably not to the scale of the current health issues that we're having, but that kind of gets lost now in wake of everything else that's happened. We've had a global health pandemic happen since then. So that's affected the entire world. No part of the world really has been untouched by that. Even our missionaries are saying, please pray for, these remote people that we work with because they're having issues with it. No part of the globe seems untouched by that. In our countrywide, right, we've had social, upheaval essentially. So we've had things turned around here just this way and that. So all of that on top of even our own local stuff that we've got involved in our own lives that we're dealing with. And so all this combined together, from losing jobs to death in the family to, is there going to be food in the grocery stores? What are we going to do for schooling? What activities are being canceled? Can I go to the gym anymore? All this stuff that is placed even on top of that. And it's no wonder that, depression and suicide and domestic violence, all these things are seeing a rise during this time. And, it's an interesting point in time. Even at my job, we've had a coworker of mine, many of you I shared, I think, a few weeks ago, one of my coworkers passed away. It wasn't from suicide. It wasn't from COVID, at least as far as we can tell. He was actually tested him, and he tested negative for it. But it appears he had a blood clot that traveled, into his lung, and that's what it was. So whether that was just from, being sedentary, being locked in his house and, not moving, we don't know. We don't know for sure. But it was interesting how my group reacted to it a little bit. And so his name was Stephen, and he, my coworker who passed away, his name was Stephen. He had a zeal and a passion for life, which a lot, that is not matched by a lot of people. No matter what he was doing or what he was into, he was so passionate about that thing that he was doing, whether it was at the job or he loved going on hikes, rucking. So you grab a backpack and you fill it with weight, whether it's snacks or water or whatever, and you go walk through different places around Texas. He even went across the country doing this. He had a zeal for his family. He had family down in the Austin area who he had nephews down there. And I talked with him when he went down to travel with them. Whatever passion he had and whatever he did, for life, even inside the job, again, he carried that outside to every part of his life. He loved doing crafts like laser cutting. There's several spots around the Metroplex where they're called maker spaces. I'm not sure if anybody's familiar with them, but essentially they have a lot of what you would consider your grandpa's garage, right? Or your grandpa's workshop. They've gotten together and people come together and pool their resources. So they get things like wood cutting, you know, big wood cutting machines or laser cutters where you can, you know, via computer put in, okay, I want the laser to cut, you know, my wood this way or my piece of glass this way. So he was heavily involved in that. So I wasn't Stephen's best friend, but I knew him more than just his name. And Stephen's boss, his name was David, and he, the week after that he passed away, he wrote something that he shared with the group, and I took some excerpts and actually asked for his permission if I could use it for an illustration. He said, sure. I've cut it down, so it's not the entire thing, but I just wanted to read a little bit of it because I thought it was interesting, and we're going to pull some things out of that as we move into looking at the Psalms this morning. So this is David, Stephen's boss, was writing this, and this is the story he shared. Again, this is an excerpt of it. So, a man waited a long time to send this text to his kids. The text read, 50 years ago today, something horrible happened, but from that event came something good because it led to you, and I'm so very proud of you, and I love you very much. That man's name was Richard. He's the greatest weightlifter that has ever lived. You've probably never heard of him. He's never won any awards. He's never been featured on TV or promoted any products. When Richard walked into a gym, everyone's head turned. They watched him. Those two had not seen him before. They were curious at first. They would stare and watch him bench set after set. They watched him move on to the ropes and the machines, always full stack, always done with maximum effort, and the results were obvious. Curiosity usually changed to respect. And by the time the workout was over, respect was replaced usually by awe, and that was repeated everywhere Richard went. That day referenced 50 years ago was a day in the jungle in Vietnam when three young men were walking through the jungle. Luckily, Richard was the third man back in the line. The first man didn't see the tripwire. It was the last moment of his life, as well as the second man in line. Richard only lost his leg. His right leg was mangled beyond repair and was amputated above the knee. There's no good way to lose your leg, but it's much better if you can retain the knee, and it makes movement easier, especially when you get older. Richard spent the next 2 years in the hospital, learning how to walk and learning how to sleep and cope. And technology has come a long way since 1970. His first leg was a heavy wooden-like trunk and felt like swinging a tree every time he would step on that leg, and that's what he hauled to the gym nearly every day. He wasn't embarrassed, but he couldn't hide it, even with pants on. It was clear to everyone that he only had one functional leg. He simply didn't want to be distracted by curious people, and there were curious people. He was just there to work out. In spite of his misfortune, Richard's attitude was always upbeat. He despised pity and rarely asked for assistance, except maybe a nice parking spot every once in a while. This man was my dad, and it wasn't easy growing up with a superhuman for a father. I know that I'm blessed, and I have seen true misfortune and misery. I did not suffer that being his son, but as a young man, it often was not a blessing. The pressure of living up to an impossibly high standard of perseverance, discipline, and gratitude was more than I could bear, which led to depression, alcohol, and drug abuse. I had to see him as a human and his flaws before I could accept my own. But I try now to have gratitude. I try to accept adversity as something not necessarily people deserve or that we can avoid, but adversity is a condition of human existence. Gratitude and perseverance are adversaries or enemies of adversaries' enemies. When I'm feeling beaten down, I try to think of that man and be grateful to my father. When he thought of his children, he was grateful. So that's how Stephen's boss, David, started expressing his emotions, expressing to the team how he felt and where he was coming from in the midst of this global health pandemic. And his wife is in the Navy. She's a naval pilot, and she has been deployed several times during this thing. They've got two small kids. So working through that, him personally, being on the East Coast, so he's physically separated from most of the team. He doesn't have anybody from our actual work team who's in his area. And then on top of that, he has one of his employees pass away suddenly, unexpectedly. So in the midst of all that, and he writes this out, and he expresses his emotional state on how he was thinking, feeling, how does he deal with this? And so he offered one solution that he turned to early on with alcohol and drugs, and he even rejected that and said that's not helpful, right? That was destructive to me. Then he turned to another solution, which was gratitude and perseverance, which are far less self-destructive. And this morning, I want to expand on that idea, right? And I think that I'm honestly not sure where he stands in his spiritual walk or his father. Gratitude and perseverance are good things, not going to deny that. But what I want to do is add on to them and really focus, where is our focus of gratitude? Where is our focus and strength from perseverance? What are some of the other ways that we can cope in this way through the Psalms? And as we take a look at another David and the other authors of the Psalms, how they work through some of the times of stress and some of the times of difficulty, how did they react to that in the Psalms? So this morning we're going to start in Psalm 3. So I'm going to read the whole thing. It's only 8 verses. Psalm 3 says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I will call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." So the first thing that David does here as the writer of this psalm is he recognizes his current situation. He doesn't ignore the fact that things are not going well around him, right? And so there's a big difference between having a good attitude in a crummy situation and having a good attitude because you're ignoring the current situation. Having a good attitude and acknowledging the situation allows you to express the emotional state you're in because of the situation around you and allows you to deal with it. Now, there's several ways that we can deal with it. All of those should involve reaching out to God in some way when we're in this state. Well, even if we're not in this state, we should be reaching out to God. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But there's several things you can do, whether it's finding a solution that you can work on yourself. You know, I can actively do something in my current situation. Whether it's reaching out to someone else for help, you know, I can't do this alone. You know, whether it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, whatever the case may be, I need help. Again, though, all of that should point back to God as the ultimate source of strength for the situation you're going through. The other thing you can do is reset your perspective. And I think a lot of that has happened in the current climate today. You know, a lot of the things that we thought were really important back in November and December have taken a back seat to some other bigger picture things. As a society as a whole, as a culture as a whole, we've gotten, I think, really comfortable in our modern technology and in our modern medicine and our modern way of living in this country specifically. That, you know, it reminded me a little bit of the Tower of Babel, right? You know, we don't worry, God, we've got it from here. We have all the technology we need to build up this tower so high and we can replace you. And all it took was a few months of a pandemic to make us realize, oh, wait, we don't have this all under control after all. I've talked to several people in the medical field, our neighbor across the street. He's a pediatric nurse over at Cook's in Fort Worth. Some of the stories he tells and some of the things that are happening there. I've talked to some people who have involved in the medical community up in upstate New York. It's interesting that in big board meetings, in big, you know, the doctors that at the higher levels, when this thing started, you know, who didn't profess faith or didn't have an inclination towards the theistic or the godly, basically said, we're helpless against this. If you're, you know, only God can figure this one out, right? It's just a reversion to that mindset of there's something out there that's bigger than us and there we can't control everything. And if there is a God out there, he's our only hope at this point, right? So that mindset, that change of priorities and focus also can be a way to deal with some of the things you're going through, pointing you back towards God. In this particular psalm, there's not just one person that's rising up against David here, right? At the very beginning, you know, how many are my foes, right? That idea of like, I look here and there's somebody there. I look over there, there's something here. That kind of reminds me of us today, right? You know, oh, this is happening now. That's happening now. Oh, then I've got to deal with this now. Then this happens over in life. All these things put together. How many? Is that not the proper way to do it? There we go. Okay. How many things are we going to deal with? And this particular psalm, this is David, most likely, yeah, at this point in his life, and we know, any of us who've been around the church probably know a lot of things that David was going through and the ups and downs that his life took and the way that his family life went in a lot of situations. But here his son Absalom most likely is out to kill him, right? He had a complicated, as Facebook status would say, right? My family status is complicated. He had a complicated family history at this point, and at this point, his son is out to get him. He had to flee the capital city with him and his closest supporters. They run. They're out in the wilderness now. He's turning around going, my son is out there with his forces. At some point, I'm probably going to have to face him in battle, and this is the context that he's writing this in. So he's looking at this going, you know, this is not the happiest point in my life. This is not where I feel the most safe or secure. And so, again, him recognizing that and him looking around going, acknowledging that all of these things are happening in my life, excuse me, is not a bad thing in this context, right? He starts with that, but then where does he turn? He turns to his deliverance in God. It's interesting, too, that he says, how many people say that God's not going to deliver me? And how often, again, do we hear that in our culture? Like, how can you believe that in a fairy tale from an ancient book, you know, so many years ago? What evidence do you have, or why would you believe such a thing that God could save you, God could deliver you? And again, I don't want to get into the conspiracy theories or why or if or how the virus came about, but again, the point is that the virus did happen, and the result of that is a shift, a mindset shift that we know as humanity, there are things that we cannot control and the things that we cannot save ourselves from. And so where do we turn when that happens? Further down, he brings in this personal aspect of the shield, God being my shield and protection. So I do like that, and that he calls out to God and God answers. And during this difficulty, he has a relationship with God, and it's not just a one-way relationship. This is a two-way relationship, and he brings that personal protection, right? He brings it into the personal. God has put a shield around me, and so during this time as well, that his relationship and a two-way relationship during this difficulty is where David's mindset is. All right, so let's take a look at Psalm 34 as well, another Psalm of David. So Psalm 34, and I love the prelude to this one. Is prelude the right word, Shane? The intro to this one. the line that intros it, right? In Psalm 34, it says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. First one, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of God is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants, and no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So the psalm starts right at a turning point, a transition in David's life and in the nation of Israel, right? Most likely this is in reference to the time in which Saul has been told, David's going to replace you as king, and he's not too happy about this. He's not too happy with David, and so he goes and chases David around and tries to kill him. Common theme in David's life. So David starts taking off again, and he finds himself in a particular city. This city happens to be the hometown of a guy named Goliath, who you may remember back that he had a little confrontation with before. So all these people recognize David, and you're like, isn't that the guy who killed our hero? Let's get this guy. And so here he's brought up basically in front of Abimelech, and his defense, his way to get out of this, is basically to act insane. So when he gets brought up and found out, he just starts acting crazy, essentially. They look at him and go, this guy's nuts. We just don't want to deal with him right now. Let's just get out of here, right? So he runs from there, and this is essentially the context of, I think, that where this psalm is coming from. And so in the midst of this difficulty, he flees from there, and he goes, I think it's into a cave at this point, and he's looking around, and in the midst of this difficult situation, he starts off with, what am I going to do? And I'm going to glorify the Lord at all times. So what we've seen so far is we've looked through some practical applications, and we'll recap it at the end. But basically, as we're looking through, it's fine to acknowledge your difficult situation you're in. It's good, in fact, to have that outpouring. Whether you want to write it down like Stephen's boss David did, it's a good way to express yourself. That's one of the things, even in counseling, you know, that they encourage people to do is write it down. That's a good way to express it. Two, you know, having gratitude to God is a place to start. Having perseverance, but knowing that strength comes from the Lord to go through those things. Three here, we've got worship, and worship in every circumstance. And David's particular circumstance at this point is not, again, a fun one, right? And even in the midst of this, he says, I'm looking at your character, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at your nature, and none of that is changed by my circumstances. You are outside of all the circumstances that are happening to me, and because your nature is unchanging, because of who you are, because you're so holy, because you're so powerful, because you're so good, you deserve worship and praise regardless of what situations are happening to me. And that's where he starts. And in the midst of being, again, threatened with his life and trying to figure out, having to act insane to get out of this thing, right, kind of comical, but at the same time, when you're fearing for your life, it's probably not that funny. In the midst of all of that, he says, what do I do? The only thing that I can do and start is just to worship you. And that's how he starts. How do we do that, though? That's hard, right? When we're going through a lot of this stuff, you know, a lot of people can tell us, oh, just have a good attitude, just be happy, just do this, just praise God, you know, when things are totally rotten. And you go, well, it's one of those things that's easily said, but how do we do it? It's hard in practice. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The start, I think, of that is the seeking out of the Lord. And we're invited to taste and see in the following verses that the Lord is good. There's this interactive, experiential, to not get too fancy with the words, but there is a sense in which God is asking you, trust me and take a bite, right? See that I am good. Taste it. There is something, it's more than just a Sunday sermon. It's more than just you heard a story about something. It's part of the human experience when you trust God that there will be results and there will be fruit that you can actually taste and see of God's goodness coming through in your life. verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil and blot out the name from the earth. It is interesting, too, that those promises and those things that are described in this psalm are specifically for those who are pursuing God. He makes a distinction between those that are pursuing, wanting relationship with God, wanting to taste God's goodness, and those who don't, those who are evil. And those people are not given that promise, not given that security. So as we walk in difficult times, let us be the ones that are seeking after God. All right, so to recap those again, so expressing our current situation is fine. Having that emotional reaction, and that's part of why I wanted to look at the Psalms, because they are an outpouring, right, of the human experience that is okay and is good, acknowledging where you are currently. But David and the other authors of the Psalms, they don't dwell on that. They don't stay there. Where do they move? They move to gratitude. They move to hope. They move to worship of God. And ultimately, they pursue active relationships with God and experience his goodness. I want to end this morning with just reading Psalm 103. I asked Shane if we could end with a song as well. So I'm just going to read Psalm 103 and just sit and listen and let the Word of God enter you. Let him work in you, and then we'll respond with worship together as a corporate body. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul."
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. burning like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.